Good morning.
Okay.
Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the truth, eh? The God of the good times is still God of the bad times. Absolutely is. And that's where we lean strongly in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But by grace, there go I. So our sermon text for this 18th Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We'll read verses 30 through 37. If you're willing and able to stand for the Gospel reading, I would ask that you do so. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. And they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing along the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone will be first, he must be last of all, the servant of all." And he took a child, and he put him in the midst. And taking him up in his arms, he said to them, "Whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, receives not me, but him who sent me." Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, what can we add? We often think, Father, that we are all this, or we are all that. But yet Scripture says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." So, Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would allow us to be separated from this word by our intellect, and that you would sanctify us in the truth, that your word would speak truth, for there is no truth beyond this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting that we often have conversations with people. And I shouldn't judge you, so I'm going to speak about myself. And maybe you can relate. But I have conversations with people where I am too busy thinking about how I'm going to answer them that I don't have a tendency to listen to them. I have a tendency to have my point or maybe my thought process almost hijack their conversation. And I think we see a good example of this. You know, it's interesting because we title this more or less that Jesus foretells of his death, but it's not the first time that he does it. Just previously in chapter 8, he does it, and I believe there's at least 3 occasions within this gospel that he tells them very plainly that he will die, that men will take him. And it's interesting because if we were to turn around and say, you know, "I've been diagnosed with cancer and I only have basically 3 months to live," a lot of us would, I hope if I said that to you, that you'd be sad. I mean, that you would be like, "Oh, Pastor, that's too bad." And then you wouldn't be having a conversation of, "Well, who's the best one in the crowd here?" You know, because sometimes that's what we do. Our minds wander, our minds, you know, flee. But it'd be interesting if I told you, "Well, I have been diagnosed with cancer and I've got 3 months to live, but I'm going to live again." And it's interesting because Jesus is speaking about his earthly ministry, and he's even speaking about his earthly resurrection for eternity for all of us. But the fact of it is they don't hear that side oftentimes. They hear he's going to die, but it's confusing. About what do you mean he's going to live? He'll be resurrected. So he tells them basically. After Peter confesses that he is the Christ in the previous chapter, and now Jesus is entering into his passion, as we could say, he starts to speak about his death, and then he is going to encourage them all the more in taking three of them and actually being transformed before their eyes to reveal his Godhead. Very powerful. They got to see an insight that we only dream of seeing, that will become reality for us in heaven, but upon this earth we can only dream to see. And so it's interesting because he goes through the transformation, and then he, in his power, heals this one boy with an unclean spirit. So they see the power of the kingdom of God really being manifest here. And that's really important for you to understand before he gets to this next part. Now our text comes in very strongly. And so they go on and they pass through Galilee. And he really didn't want anyone to know. And this is personal to him. He wants to spend time with his disciples. Remember, they're disciples when they're under the teaching. They'll become apostles when they're sent out, empowered by God. And so he wants to spend time with them. So he was teaching them, and he's really opening up. And I think this is very personal. Like if I was to come to your house, and I use the example of having cancer, if someone was to share with me something very personal that they're going through and a struggle that may be overwhelming for this earthly side, he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be handed over to, and I'm going to say, fleshly men. He says, and they will kill him. And I think this is interesting because this would be heartbreaking. They've been traveling with him. They've seen miracle upon miracle. They've seen him feed thousands. They've seen him heal withered hands, bring speech to those that cannot speak, sight to those that cannot see. There's all kinds of things that they've encountered. How can someone take their life? How can someone take his life? And that is an ultimate question. Because we, on the other side, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, I know some young kids probably don't know who he is anymore, but the fact of it is, we know that he's speaking about his death and resurrection. We know what he's going to go through. But this is extremely powerful for them because it would bring fear. How does someone so powerful that can walk on water, that can control the sea, that can bring back people from the dead, how does he die? How can someone take his life? Well, I think the thing we need to first and foremost understand, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. No one took it from him. They were the instruments. They may be the vessels that were used. But he willingly laid down his life for you. For me. He laid his life down for this world. And so this is extremely powerful because we oftentimes will turn around in our lives and say, what is the meaning of life? What are we to do? Is there a God? Well, there is a God, and not only a God, but a God that knows you, that spent time with you and actually gave himself for you and is alive by the resurrection, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you. Who else is doing that? The world offers nothing. The world can point out what you're doing wrong. The world can point out what you're not keeping up with. But who in reality can actually give you hope? To give you peace, but all more than that, to give you eternal life. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. So he's sharing with them. Yes, he's going to go through this process. Yes, man will try to take his life, but he will willingly lay it down, is what I'm going to add to that. And scripture also does speak of that. And so he says, I will be handed over to these men. They will kill me. And when he is killed, when they take my life, he says, after 3 days, I will be resurrected. I will live. I will rise. Often when I have conversations with my wife, She accuses me that I don't hear everything. Hard to believe. But the fact of it is, we can actually relate to that. Because we have a lot of things on our plate. We have a lot of things going on. And I think that, you know, even the disciples themselves, they have a lot going on. They've been experiencing a magnitude of miracles. They've been experiencing probably a great transition that we could never understand from, you know, Judaism now to what we will be calling Christianity. And so it's a very powerful time for them. And as we spoke, they've seen the power of God so immensely in Christ Jesus, it's unfathomable how he could actually go through this. They're focused on that death so much, they don't see the life in the resurrection. And I don't think we ever really can see it without the Spirit. And so he gives them that encouragement, but I think this is very, very human of us. It says, but they did not understand the saying. Because dead men don't get up. But it's interesting because they've experienced it with Jesus. They've seen it with Lazarus. They've seen it with the woman's son, where he brought life back. So I think this is probably a quandary for them. Because I want you to understand for a moment, maybe they've seen him bring life back to people upon this earth, but if you are the one going through the process, how can you do it? It's the Father. It's God the Father that is committed to bringing his Son back. And God the Father is committed to bringing you back. Each and every one of you. And he is committed so deeply that he came to this earth in the form of man, Emmanuel, God with us. And he lays down his life in your behalf, that the debt that you owe, the struggle that you go through is no longer yours. It is a debt that he pays personally. And in the power of the Father and the promise of God, that he would see no corruption, he brings him back victorious over hell, death, and the devil. This is our resurrection. And this is what he's speaking to us about, even in this text. But the hard part of it is, in our human, fleshly, fallen mind, we can't understand it. We become silent and step back saying, how can these things be? Even as Nicodemus shared that with Jesus in the night. How can these things be? They didn't say anything because they didn't understand. And then they're afraid. I get that. We become afraid to ask. We become afraid to look into things because maybe it's not what we think. Maybe we get afraid to pray to God in a certain way. I remember years ago, I told my brother-in-law, I said, I really need more patience. And I said, and I keep praying for them. And then he made me afraid. He says, be careful what you pray for. He was saying it in jest. But in truth, too. He said, God doesn't give you patience. He teaches them to you. We become afraid. It's not easy to get up here. And I know you all know that. But you want to honor God. You don't want to ignore what's going on in this world around you. But yet you don't want to offend the people. One of the hardest things for me to do today was to pray for those that are caught up in the sex trade. That's a side of life we don't want to hear about. But there's people that are hurting so bad and being abused so hard and being traded as a commodity, not only in this world, but in our nation, that we should pray for them. That God could find a way that they could be released, that they could have their life back because we are so blessed. Yes, I'm sensitive to this because I just read a book or listened to a book. I don't read a lot. Listened to a book on it, and it's a true story. But I understand fear, because when I heard that book, I became afraid. And I think I can freely share that, because even the Christian Women's Group just had a lady speak about this not many months ago. And she was sharing stories about locally. But sometimes we become afraid because we don't want to know really what's going on around us. These guys didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and fear grips them. And you know, there's that beautiful song, "Fear is a Liar." It controls you. We have a reverence with God, and that's what we talk about, fearing God. There's a reverence there, but we also know he is our protection. He says, "Father, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would send them into it, but keep the evil one from them." We are ambassadors of the gospel. We have the opportunity to go out and free a world of fear and of death and of sin. But we need to be empowered by his Spirit. And that's what we pray for with our missionaries. That's what we pray for with our pastors. That's what we pray for with our boards, that we would not have personal differences, but that we would stand on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would move forward in unity. But fear can control. So they didn't dare talk to him. And I don't know, you know, now after the resurrection of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, what has controlled you? What fear has kept you down? What fear do you have that you can't speak to your Father about something? But I'm going to encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself, that we would be bold before the throne of God. We'd be bold in the grace of Jesus Christ to be able to pray and ask those questions of him. Lord, what would you have for me? What would you have in my life? How would you want me to change? I don't need a religious group to tell me to change. I need to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus by the power of his Spirit through his word. So they come to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus knows that they were having a conversation. You know this is taking place in your life. You know, you got a van full of kids in the back of your, you know, seats in the back of your van, and you're cruising along, and all of a sudden you hear something. You're not quite getting what they're talking about, but there's something going on back there. And then you get home, and you kind of get all into the house, and you sit at the dinner table, and you say, "Hey, what were you guys talking about?" And I could just picture, like, Pastor Scott's family, you know, one of the boys saying, "Oh, I'm the strongest. No, I'm stronger. Well, I can try and climb a tree faster." You know, the conversation in that fashion, we can kind of grasp that. So Jesus wants to know with these disciples, he says, "What were you discussing on the way?" And then there comes shame. There's fear. And then there's shame. They kept silent. For on the way, they were arguing. I think about it, kids in the back of a van. Who's the toughest? Who's the biggest? Who's the quickest? They were arguing with one another who was the greatest. You know, I mean, that's kind of what our board meetings are like, right, guys? Who's the best prayer here? Let's see who can do the prayer today, you know? No. But this is our human nature sometimes. We have the tendency to flavor towards different people because of their gifts. And that's what our whole weekend with the youth rally was about, is we all have different gifts and abilities, but we work together in the body of Christ to accomplish the gospel ministry. And so, you know, but I could just picture this, like, they were silent. They were probably a little bit ashamed of, "I can't believe we were arguing about who's the best, who's the greatest." And Jesus wants to teach them. And this is what I love about our God. Don't be afraid. And don't be ashamed. Be honest and true and reach out to him and ask. He's not going to chastise. He's not going to beat you. He's not going to make things happen to you because of it. He'll teach you. He'll reveal to you. And so when they were kind of shut down on this because they weren't proud of it, he sat down and he calls the 12. And he turns and he says to them, because he knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows what the argument is. He has not Scott ears in the van, but he has Isla ears in the van. He hears everything, right? Mom hears everything. I don't know how they do it, but they got eyes in the back of their head and they can hear everything going on around them. Jesus knew. He knew exactly what they were talking about. And he is not going to chastise them. He's going to teach them. You guys are desiring to be the greatest? You want to be the kingpin? You want to be the big dog? If anyone be first, he must be last. Last of all, and the servant of all. This is something that has been very powerful, I think, in my ministry, and I'm not bragging. I feel very called to serve. My ministry is probably a little different than others, and I have a problem that I have been trying to work on, and even Pastor Scott has been a good encouragement for me in that, but that I compare myself to others because I see, and I don't mean it disrespectful, but I see such holy men, such strong in the word, and valor. And me, I'm a carpenter, I'm a cook, I'm a janitor. I love the word, I like to teach, but we're all different. I remember years ago, I had he was the chairman of our federation for many years, but anyways, a very good man from New England, and I told him straight out, I said, you know, sometimes I wish I had the gifts of, and I named another pastor. And he looked at me and smiled, and he said, Jesse, God has created you to be who you are with your gifts and abilities. And he created him to be who he is with his gifts and abilities. You be what God called you to be. And Jesus, if you really want to say it, he was the greatest example of this. Because he became servant of all. To the point where he gives us an example of taking on doulos, a slave's garment. And he kneels down. He washes the feet of his disciples. That's our God. Who am I? Romans tells us, don't think more highly than you ought to of yourself. And I'm not saying I don't have the flesh and that I don't need to be brought in to check on it, but I'm saying all of you have a gift, have an ability. Allow God to allow that to flourish in your life, that you can encourage the body around you. I asked the kids this weekend, and it's so funny because Chuck preached last night, Pastor Chuck, and he asked the same exact question. I did it on Friday. He does it on Saturday. So I'll ask you. What part of your body are you willing to give up? I know we all will say gallbladder because we don't know what it does. So then I had to get more specific with the kids and the teenagers, and I said, what external part of your body do you want to give up? And Noel Walters said, my hair? Because he's bald. But he's the first one that told us when it was raining out there. So even hair has a purpose. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what he's saying. If you really want to be first, surrender your right. Serve. And that's who we are. We are Christians and we serve one another. And we encourage one another. But they kept silent. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. But anyways, he says, if you want anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. What an example Christ is of this. And he took a child. And this is what I think is so cute. It's so beautiful, actually. It's not even just cute. It's beautiful. He takes a child. And he puts him in the midst. I mean, it was kind of awkward when I kneeled down. I know people have a hard time when you do things out of, you know, different, anyways. But think about little Myra. I'm going to pick on her for a minute. Little Myra, she comes walking up here. Remember a month ago, 2 months, 3 months ago, I don't know, but anyways, she came wandering up and she's, I was proud because nobody got mad. None of us get mad. My wife talks about Matty Aho, my great-grandfather, her grandfather, that's another conversation. But anyways, she said one time when he was preaching, he was getting old and he had to sit in a chair to preach. She said a little kid came walking up in New Ipswich Church, walking up the altar, walked right up to him. He took the kid, picked him up, put him on his lap, kept preaching. The little kid started fussing. He put him back down and he walked off. This is what God desires from us, that we could come to this place in boldness and in freedom, and that we would know the gifts that he offers. And because what that really shows you, the child feels safe. We're safe in the house of God. We should be. We're safe in the hands of God. To become as a child, Jesus takes this child and puts it in the midst. And sometimes we think we're so important and so busy that we don't have time for this. And Jesus says, it's so important, you have to take time for this. Whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, he says, don't think it ends there. You're receiving God the Father. May we have that childlike faith. May we not be controlled by fear, and may we not be controlled by shame, but may we boldly enter into the throne room of God and ask for mercy. As that publican stands on the street corner, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner. And the answer is yes. Yes, I do, and I will have mercy on you for Jesus' name's sake. We are so blessed. We're immensely blessed. So I pray that this coming week that you will find the boldness to read your word, to study your word, but also to encourage those around us. I pray that we would not be controlled by fear or controlled by shame, that we would stand boldly and the grace of God, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we can't and we won't add anything to this word, for truly it is good. And Father, Christ has shown us the greatest servitude of all, where he laid his life down for his friends. Father, we ask that in the upcoming week you would allow us to not live in fear, that we also would not live in shame, but that we would live in the boldness and the confidence of Christ Jesus and that grace that he gives us each and every moment. And Father, that we would testify of your love and your strength, and that we could be peacemakers in this world of division. Father, we ask that you would just continually hold us in the palm of your hands and let us be a light by the power of your word. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.